Well, good morning, good Palm Sunday morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church in Bancroft. Thank you for our church family joining with us and many others joining us for worship on this Sunday morning, this Palm Sunday morning. So again, thank you for joining us Facebook Live. One announcement I'd like to make is that at 6:30 p.m. this evening, I am going to be doing a I am going to be doing a Sunday evening Psalms and prayer. I'll just be reading some different selections from the Psalms, from the book of Psalms, and then offering prayer. And so please feel free to join me at 6:30 p.m. Tonight. The live service will begin at 6:25 p.m. That's Central Standard Time. And so that will be a Sunday evening in the Psalms. I'll just be reading some of the Psalms and offering prayer. The Psalms, I know, have been a great blessing to me over the years, and I trust you as well, and I trust that they will also be a blessing to us this evening. The scripture that I want to read, actually, there's two different scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and then my message will actually be from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'd like to join with me, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, reading beginning verses 1 through 13. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 13. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them and sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 3 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew then that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow before thy presence this morning on this Palm Sunday morning. Lord, we know scripturally and what lies ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ and throughout the coming week, that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of man and then be raised from the dead. So Lord, as we meditate upon this scripture and your word today, pray that you'll lead and guide and direct in all things. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that knows not Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for your people, may we be strengthened, may we be stronger for having worship together through live stream. These things we ask and pray that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning called The Worthy Walk. The Worthy Walk. What a great time in history the church has, a great opportunity to walk worthy. Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's read the first three verses of this particular passage. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The worthy walk. I trust that in the days that we are living in, that the Church of Jesus Christ, that God's people will not slack up, but we'll be like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, that we'll be pressing on. What did he say? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should be reading our Bibles. We should be praying. I would encourage you to dig out some of those missionary storybooks that maybe you've had tucked away in your library for years that you need to read upon. Folks like Adonai and Judson. Maybe some of the biographies of men like D.L. Moody and others. And be inspired, be encouraged, edified. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are the salt, that we are the light, that this is something that we are. And we need to pray, obviously, for his help in doing it. But as we think about those thoughts, and we think about the worthy walk, it's interesting, in this particular place in the book of Ephesians, this is actually the transition point in the book. The book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters is Paul teaching doctrine and theology. And the chapters 4 through 6, it's the practical teaching. That is, doctrine being worked out or lived out in the life of the believer. I always liked in the epistles what I call the ID of the book. And this is found in chapter 1 and verse 1, where we see who is writing and who is the letter being written to. So in verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ. So Paul, the apostle, is the one writing. And he's writing to the saints in the church at Ephesus. Who are the saints? The saints, obviously, are the believers, the Christians that are in this particular church. So he's writing to the believers. He's writing to the church there at Ephesus, the New Testament church that is there. So as we turn back to our text in chapter 4, in verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul exhorting the Christians there in the church to walk worthy, to be engaged in the worthy walk. How many of you like to walk? Actually, walking is something that all of our do, that we all do it. Whether we like it or not, it is something that we all do. Last summer, I took up walking and actually walked approximately 6 miles a day. I'd walk about 4 miles in the morning and a couple in the evening. And it wasn't wasted time. I lost some weight, and I felt the best last summer that I'd ever felt physically in a long time. And it also benefited me spiritually. I have an MP3 player, and on that MP3 player, I downloaded sermons. And so when I'd walk in the morning, I would listen to sermons. I didn't listen to my MP3 or MP3 player at nighttime for the simple reason I would hate to lose track of what I'm doing and get run over by a car. So I did that in the morning. But it was a great time. But that's not the kind of walk that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about walking in a mall or walking down a sidewalk kind of thing. In the New Testament, the majority of the times the word walk is mentioned, it's referring to our daily conduct. And regardless if you can walk physically or not, that is something that we're all engaged in. We all have some kind of conduct that we are engaged in. Associated with that would be our manner of living. And here Paul says in this particular passage, in chapter 4 and verse 1, that we should walk worthy. Walk, what's he saying? What's that mean? Walk like a Christian. Walk like a believer. Matthew Henry had a good quote. He said, nothing is stressed more earnestly in the scriptures than to walk as becomes those called to Christ's kingdom and glory. It's interesting, as we said, that worthy walking worthy has to do with, the word walk has to do with our daily conduct. And really, this particular section on the worthy walk has to do with the idea of living to match one's position in Christ. So if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, if you know Jesus as your Savior, then live like it, walk like it. May your daily conduct be as that, be as becoming a Christian. Because our world needs light. Our world needs peace. Our world needs salt. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to always be doing, and especially in the time frame that we are living now. You and I can give much hope to the world by the way we act, by the way we conduct our lives, and the way we live, and offering to assist, offering to help. In whichever ways we can, even using an abundance of caution like we are being asked to do, you know, with social distancing and so on and so forth. We can still be the light. We can still be the salt that God has called us to do in these days. As we move on through the text of Scripture there, the one thing I would like to remind you of as we think about, you know, as we think about the idea of walking, you know, has to do with having conduct that matches one's position in Christ. You know, is let me ask you a question. Is not Christ worthy of that? Yes, he is. I'm reminded of a couple of truths in Revelation chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to read to you. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and verse 12, in verse 11, chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We know on the biblical map what takes place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about that text we read earlier from the Gospel of John regarding the palm branches being laid down for Christ, we know what took place later in the week, and that was when he went to the cross of Christ and died for our sins. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Earlier in the week, I was doing a study of Luke chapter 23. If you'd like to turn there with me, and there's five different references in Luke chapter 23 that refer to Christ's godly character. I mean, who was Christ? Well, he was the God-man. He was the one that was sent to the world, born of a virgin, with the ultimate purpose of going to the cross to purchase our redemption. And it's interesting, we see at least five different references in the Gospel of Luke where we see Christ's faultless character and his integrity. Look in verse number 4. Obviously, Christ is brought before Pilate. And notice what Pilate says in verse 4. "I find no fault in this man." Look again in verse 14. Said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man." Look again down in verse 22. "And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Look in verse 41 in Luke chapter 23. Obviously, we know how this worked out. The people got what their request. They got Barabbas, a murderer, out of prison, and Jesus ended up going to be crucified. And here in this latter part of the passage where I'm in right now, in verse 41, we see Christ being crucified with two thieves. Notice what the text says. Now, obviously, there were two guys there with him, let me go back to verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors, what's a malefactor? An evildoer, a criminal. And verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then there's one more reference. It's down in verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. So Jesus, who was faultless, who had done nothing amiss, who was a righteous man, died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Friends, he is indeed worthy of you and I walking worthy because of the relationship we have with Christ. There's one other thing I'd like to point out in this text. This is not the only place that it's mentioned, but did you notice something in verse number 39? He says, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. There's that last phrase, there's something interesting about that. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus could have done that. He could have saved himself. I mean, who was Christ? He was, Colossians we read, he was involved in creation. He's the God-man. He is God in human flesh. He was asked, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So surely that would have been simple for him. But here's something that's interesting. Notice what he says. Notice what it says. Save thyself and us. After I read this passage and studied this text earlier in the week, I was sharing with my wife. You know what? I not only believe he could, but here's the deal. That's not why he came. He did not come to save himself. He came to save us. He came to save us. What a sobering thought. Back in the gospel of, back in chapter 19 in the same gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to save himself. He came to save us. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And with all of that involved, all of that great doctrine and all of that theology, we come to this passage. And Paul says, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What are we called to? We're called to walk worthy. We are called to walk worthy. And it's interesting, this particular passage helps us understand what that looks like. Notice what the worthy walk is how it's marked. Notice what it's marked by. Look in the first verse. He says, number one, with all lowliness. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you this: lowliness is the opposite of pride. We would refer to it as humility. It means unfailing humility and utter lack of self-assertiveness and a deep sense of unworthiness in every experience and in every relationship. I like that definition from one of my commentary resources. And I think that explains exactly what the Word of God is calling us to. And it's interesting as you think about that, over in the book of Philippians, what is it that we read about Christ in chapter 2? In chapter 2, the Scripture says in verse 5, Philippians 2, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What is this passage talking about? This is probably, as someone has said one time, the greatest Christmas story because it speaks of his incarnation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So the God-man can be humble, and I am not. Oh, we should follow his wonderful example and walk in lowliness. But not only lowliness, but meekness. And when we think about meekness, this is anything but timidity or cowardness. What is it? It's to be self-suppressive for the purpose of serving others. What else does he say as we go through this passage? Not only meekness, but what? But long suffering, which is the opposite of being short-tempered. And I know that none of us have any trouble with that. Amen? Obviously, it is something that we all need to work on as we depend upon the Lord to help us with. This goes along with the new life, though. What? The new life that Christ gave us enables you and I to endure with an unruffled temper any wrong suffered without retaliation. And what a great help that could be for us in this time. When we hear the news reports coming from our news or the reports that our government gives us. What else does he say? Not only that, but forbearing one another in love. What's that mean? Sustaining, holding up, or enduring. And notice how that this is supposed to be meted out. It's supposed to come out in love. And yet, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35. He told us in that passage how that the world would know that we belong to Him. And it's not by our great buildings or our steeples or any kind of thing like that. How did Jesus say that the world would know that we know Him? In John 13, 35, He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one for another." Love one for another. And you know what's interesting? That flies in the face of so much misconfusion. You want to show you know Christ? Have love for each other. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, there's a whole theology of one another, each other, those phrases. I would encourage you to research that out and see all that God has to say. And here He says to do it in love. Let me just throw this out also. There's another interesting component as we're talking about walking worthy. At least six times Paul mentions the word walk in this epistle. I have another message. It's a standalone message where we look briefly at each one of those walks. I would encourage you to get your Bible concordance out and look in the book of Ephesians and just find the word walk. Six different times he says it. As we move into verse 3, and what is it that we're thinking about with the worthy walk? We're seeing how the worthy walk is marked, what it looks like. What it looks like. And it looks like somebody that walks worthy of the location where what they are called. It's somebody that has a life, that has a conduct that's marked by their relationship with Christ. It's also marked with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. It's forbearing one another in love. And in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means striving, trying. It also means working at it. What is it that we as a church, what is it that you as a people, what is it that you as an individual are endeavoring to do? What are you working at? Here he says we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as believers, peace should be something that matters to us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9. I'm certain that you love the Beatitudes. I'm certain that you love the Sermon on the Mount. This is where it begins. But notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So peace is something that matters to us. How is it that a person has peace anyway? How is it that an individual has the peace of God? How is it that we come to make peace with God? Well, in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's two types of peace. There's the peace with God, making peace with someone else. But there's also an inward tranquility of peace. And that's not necessarily the way he's talking about here. He's talking about a relationship. And how is it that we enter into a relationship with God? How is it that we have peace with God? Well, what does he say? He says, "Therefore, being justified." What does the word justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. How is it that we're declared righteous? He says, by faith. And he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ came for the purpose to die for our sins that we might have peace with God through a relationship with him through the new birth. It's interesting. We're in the book of Ephesians. And just what a great place to explore and to think about and meditate upon all that we have in God and all that we have in Christ. And he says to walk worthy, to do it with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So peace should be something that matters to us. We should joy in being peacemakers and bringing people to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we also read, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I would say, especially in these days of doubt and confusion and with things in the news and things in the media, things from our government, don't let that rule your heart. Don't let the things that we do not know rule your heart. Rather, let the peace of God be what rules your heart and create that tranquility as you meditate and as you think about him. So what does Paul say here? Walk worthy. Walk in a way, have a conduct of life that matches our relationship with Christ. I'm going to close with 1 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all.